and to worship you, worship the Lord with you, and to know that you are a growing congregation. We've received wonderful, I would say, hospitality, just being here yesterday and having a chance to be with friends. You know, Kathy and I have been with Baptist churches for a while. We have the chance to share our message, and we're going to do that together. So the microphone is going to be going back and forth between the two of us. We became members of a Baptist church first when this hymn book came out. That was 1973. And I've been across Canada speaking in churches like this one, and I've seen this red hymnal, and it's generally like this. It's been repaired a little bit, and you know, it's, you open it up and it says 1973, Carol Greestrick and Fred Bullen. And those were leaders in, back in those days. And now I see that coming onto a platform, you go past all the wires and whatnot. And now we have the songs on the screen like this. But you know, as the times change, something never changes, and that's the gospel. Amen? And it's just a joy to be with you and to see people of every age. Churches are unique in that sense because this is the one place in the world where it doesn't matter what is our color, what is our stature, how much we earn or don't earn, and where we are in the family, whether we're small, like the ones that wanted to worship together with you, or the most senior person. We're all together as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to thank Julian and George for the hospitality and meeting John and Wendy and John and Vicky and being together with Don Telford again and having the chance to renew some friendship. And Brenda Mann last night was wonderful. And I pray that the Lord will bless each one of you this morning. Kathy's going to just say a little bit of a word about our family, because I know people like to know that, and then we're going to have a Bible message.
Good morning. Thank you for that introduction. The way I introduce ourselves is I say we've raised four children in four continents, over in four languages, over four decades, for a good purpose, for eternity. So that's the summary of our family. And we're like you folks preparing for weddings. Our daughter's getting married on Thanksgiving weekend. And our oldest one is a missionary in Thailand with our grandchildren there. We don't see them very often. And then we have taken in two boys, orphan boys, and raised them, and they're in Edmonton now. So that's a completion of our family.
Thank you for the introduction that Julian gave, and thank you for the chance to meet so many of you at the in the foyer and coming in earlier in the morning. And this morning we're going to talk about this topic, refugees and the Middle East. And I wonder if you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And in the first verses of 1 Peter, I wonder if you realize that almost the entire country of Turkey is described. Refugees in Turkey. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:1. To God's elect, strangers, that is, people who've left their homes real suddenly in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, that's the north part of Turkey, Galatia, that's the central part, Cappadocia, the central part, Asia, that's where all of the people like to go because of the nice warm beaches there, and there's millions of people there, probably 10 to 20,000 in the city of Ephesus today, Bithynia, that's the city of Istanbul, and who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. You know, we can go over these words so quickly, and yet we realize, wow, those were actually refugees who were receiving this. And it says something about them further on. It says that they have lost everything, but they have a treasure in heaven. Verses, let me read 3 to following. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish. You know what happens with refugees, folks? What do you think happens to their inheritance? They leave it behind. What about their language? Pretty well, they leave it behind. The Arabic people who speaking people who are coming, the language is precious to them. What about their family? What about their memories? What about the possessions in their house? What if tomorrow it was you or me and we were just leaving it? What would be precious to us? And this passage is so touching. It says that they have a treasure which is in heaven, verse 4, it can never perish or be taken away from you. And what is that? What is the inheritance that they have, that these people had? It was the gospel. It was their faith. Now, one of the families that we knew, Kathy is going to tell you three stories during the message, as part of the message. One of the families that came, they had from Iraq, and this man had a gold store. He sold, you know, people in Asia, they love gold bracelets and, you know, everything, necklaces and earrings and nose rings and everything. And he had a gold store. And one day, someone came in and said, "Out of here, this gold belongs to us." And he left all of that. Imagine leaving that. I mean, he was a wealthy man, and from one day to the next, he was a refugee, and he was part of Kathy's ministry for a while. Well, it's something more precious than gold, and as we're seeing the price of gold rise these days with all the turmoil in the world that's going on, listen to this, what it says. So, in this you greatly rejoice, verse 6, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold. And I want us to try today, as hard as it's going to be, on a beautiful, beautiful summer day, to think that there is something more precious than gold. Now, if these people come that Julanne was saying, and if they were here today, they would think they were in heaven, having left Baghdad, let's say. I don't know where they're coming from. I don't know their place of origin. But imagine leaving a place of war and coming here and seeing the beautiful lake and the beautiful surroundings and the peaceful villages and towns and homes and farms. Something more precious. And this is what these refugees had. So here's a question then that we're going to think about. Why are there so many refugees in the world? Why? This is how many people live in eastern Turkey during the summer when they get out and they're with their flocks. There's a little picture that shows how maybe Abraham and Isaac and Jacob lived. By the way, how much land did Abraham own? What was his treasure? It was God and the salvation and the righteousness that was given to him. And Isaac and Jacob, you know, when you look at the Bible, when we look at the scriptures, folks, if you look at it from this point of view of people who are wandering around, there's an awful lot about refugees in the Bible. And I'm going to mention some of these. People today, millions of people, are looking for better opportunities. Why? What do you think?
War.
war and famine and hostilities. And so in the process of all of these difficulties, have any of you seen pictures during this past week of people crossing the Mediterranean? What are your thoughts about those? You have to be desperate to get in a boat with 300 people and go out into the Mediterranean. I mean, you don't just do that. Nobody does that. And there's many reasons for that. We're going to just go into a little bit of that these days. So we begin with the scriptures. And the scriptures are full of this. In fact, the Jews were sent into exile. And they were there were two different times. Assyria, the 10 tribes of the north, the northern part, which is called Israel, they were sent into captivity by the Assyrians. And that was a time of the Hittites in Turkey. By the way, in Turkey, there are 6,000 ancient cities. 800 have started to be excavated. Not one has been finished. There is a history that's in the Middle East that we cannot begin to understand. And so when people come from the Middle East, we might see a face, but in their minds, they have a way of looking at history that's not the same as ours. The second time the children of Israel were sent is because of the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar. How many have heard of Nebuchadnezzar? Well, you've been studying the Bible here. And Nebuchadnezzar was overcome by a group, two nations that went together, the Medes and the Persians. And the Persians, this is really an interesting part of history that we don't understand too much. The Persians actually developed a civilization that spread as far as Greece. There was a movie made recently called The 300. I didn't watch it, but it was a story. It's a true story, probably overdone as Hollywood usually does, but true story of 300 men who confronted 120,000 Persians in a certain place in Greece. And this little chart here shows a dotted red line. That was the first highway in the world. And you could go from one end to the other on fast horses 7 days right across the Middle East. Or 120 days if you wanted to walk. And then came the Roman Empire, and it was during this time when there were roads everywhere and peace for the first time in many centuries that someone appeared. And that was the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his mission was to seek and to save those who are lost. Now, we can think of this in many ways. But at the time of Christ, Jewish identity was defined by, are you an insider or are you an outsider? If you were a Jew, you were an insider and the kingdom was for you. And the hope was the Messiah had come for you. And all the others were outsiders. And Jesus came to say, this was an attitude. Fathers taught their children, watch out for those people. Don't have anything to do with those people, right? And in fact, two of the disciples, when they went to a Samaritan village, what did they say? Call down fire on them. We're going to be like Elijah. We're going to be the best. You know what happened to those people? I won't go into the whole story, but Jesus trained those people. And John later went and spent time in the Samaritan villages. He learned to love and accept people who are not like himself. And so we see that Jesus was someone who loved people. In those days, this was an attitude. You should not talk with a woman if you were a Jewish man. Don't talk about worship. Shun promiscuous women. Avoid Samaritan villages, obviously. And you know what? Those men, they're a dangerous lot. And what did Jesus do? He said, look, raise up your eyes. And this is a message for us in Canada today, folks. Raise up your eyes. There's a harvest. There is a unique harvest. And what did the woman of Samaria say? She's the first one to say these words. When Jesus came and stayed in her village, read it with me. We know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Why? Because he was able to touch her life in ways that no one else could. Isn't that what we found? Isn't that what happens here week by week as we worship together? And so they stayed in Samaritan villages. There was a change that came over the disciples. And I'm going to pass the mic over to Kathy with this. Jesus Christ changes deeply held opinions and transforms our attitudes so that we act how? Read it with me. With mercy, kindness, compassion, respect for others, and openness to the Spirit of God.
One day in my office in Istanbul, somebody came in and said, there are some children on the street and they're begging and we need to do something for them. They're from Iraq. And so they came in with their father who had his leg, only had one leg and no prosthesis or anything. And I met with them, I talked to them, and I found out that they had left Iraq, a family of four, because they had wanted to follow Jesus. They didn't know anything about Christianity, but they knew that they did not want Islam. The father had his leg blown off in the war, the Iraqi war, and he saw Muslims fighting Muslims, and he said, this isn't the way to live. And so he had heard that Jesus brings peace, but he didn't know anything more than that. So they decided that they wanted to be Christian, but they did not know anything more than Jesus was the answer. So they started telling their family, we're going to be Christian. We're going to follow Jesus. And the family got so angry, their extended family, that they came and they burned their house down. And so the family got away. They went and stayed in a hotel, the family with the four children. Still determined they were going to follow Jesus. They'd lost everything already. One day the parents went out with the two younger ones to get some food or something to bring back to the hotel and probably figure out what they were going to do next. The relatives found out where they were staying. And so when they were out, the older two still in the hotel, the relatives came, banged down the door, and came into the hotel room with acid and threw the acid onto the girl. She was 13. I don't know how old you girls are, but she was 13. And it missed her face, which is where they aimed, but the rest of her body was completely burned. So they realized it was not safe for them to stay there. So they fled and they came to Turkey. I think she was in hospital for a while, but they really couldn't do anything for her. And they somehow carried her illegally across the border into Turkey and eventually made their way to Istanbul. So this young girl, beautiful young girl, completely burned, her scars all over her arms, her whole front of her body, her legs, and terrible pain because of the healing of the scars and the constrictors, you know, that happen after that. The family had no money, so they would beg on the street. And so this is the situation that we found them. So our little refugee office started helping them. We found a place for them to live and started teaching them about Jesus, because they'd left everything for Jesus and they had suffered all this, but they still didn't know anything. And got them a Bible in Arabic and started helping them and trying to teach them and also get medical care for the daughter. And That's one family that have left everything for the sake of Christ, and through very long, slow process with the UNHCR, they finally have got to Australia, where they are living now.
Folks, that this family that Kathy is telling you about, hundreds of hours for different volunteers at the hospital working. By the way, he didn't like his name when he went to the country where he is now, so he changed his name. He's Thomas Edison. And you know why he chose that name? He said, "I've seen the light." And that's precious, eh? So, Jesus came. Then what happened? You know, this is hard to believe. But at one time, everybody who lived in the area that's Turkey today had to become, not wanted to, they had to become what? A Christian. Constantine, who was facing trouble with what country? Persia. Think about this, folks. He moved the capital from Rome to Constantinople so it was easier for the Roman army, the Eastern Roman army, to fight against the Persians. And he said, there's a new religion, because Christians, for 312 years, had been gradually growing faster than the population, and now they were about half the population, and Christianity became the state religion. Now, had good side and a bad side, because many of the people who changed were really never converted. But that lasted for about 300 years before something else happened. During that time, what was called the Orthodox Church became formalized. And the worship church, the worship that's today, if you were to go to an Orthodox church, almost anywhere in the world, is based on worship and teaching that comes from that period of time, 400s and the 500s. And so won't talk too much about the Orthodox Church, but it's important for us to realize that the Orthodox Church has resisted Islam for 1400 years. And so if and when we're ever tempted to say, oh, well, you know, we just don't agree with the Orthodox Church for one reason or another, just remember that their faithfulness has still resulted in they're having worship today, and some of their services go for 6 hours, folks. So about 630 came a new teaching. And over 100 years, from 630 to 732, this is how far Islam spread. And there were wars, and people died. And by another 500 years, then Islam had basically spread across the whole area. And then something happened on May 29, 1453. The city of Istanbul, which was Constantinople, fell. For 1,000 years, it had withstood attacks. But somebody left a door open. That's an amazing story. And over 3 days, that city was burned, and then the fires stopped, and that city became Istanbul. And so we're just going to leave it there. Kathy's going to tell another story. Not all of the people, Kathy was working with hundreds of people, 65 different countries. Lots of stories. She's going to tell you what happens when there's terrible, terrible stress that comes into the life of one refugee family.
And this is another family that had political problems in their country. And as a result, they disagreed with the political position of their country, so they were put in prison. The husband and the wife were put in jail for years, suffered many tortures, many problems. Eventually, they got out. He came to Turkey, where we met him, a Muslim man, and met another person from his country who started witnessing to him, and he was very dubious. He didn't know, he was Islamic through and through. But we were having a Bible study in our home, and with some of these refugees that had come, and so he was invited to come, and he was not going to come. And he was also invited to our little church that we were part of in Istanbul, which is about the same size as your church, the International Church of Istanbul, and he didn't want to come. Eventually, he was persuaded to come and visit the church once, and he was sure he was going to go to hell because he had actually gone into a Christian place. Then he started coming to our home for Bible study, and we didn't know their language, and we used the story of Jesus on what's it called, the video, anyway, the book of Matthew, you know, film, and it's word for word, and so they could have somebody reading in their language and following the story. So through that, and then we would explain it and somebody would translate. Eventually he became a believer and he started reading the Bible himself, and he came to the place where Jesus says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And he thought, oh, do I have to divorce my wife now? I said, no, you don't need to divorce your wife. You need to pray that she'll come to Christ, which she did. And then he was able to bring his family to Istanbul, and eventually they were, over many, many, many years, they've been sponsored, and they're in Canada, but they are not really doing well because of the post-traumatic stress that they suffered in those days. And so sometimes when you bring people, when you sponsor people, they come, it's not always 100% successful. Just need to warn you. But that doesn't mean you stop loving them. You still have to love them and deal with the insecurities that they bring. There are many, many, many traumas that people go through to bring them to the point where they actually get reestablished in another country, and it can be very, very painful, very slow, very painful, and that's where we need to consistently show the love of Christ to them. And even if sometimes they're frustrating, they don't cooperate the way you think they should, they don't take the opportunities that you think that you're giving them, it's still important to show them the love of Christ. And so this family now is in Canada, but they're still suffering, and it's been a very difficult, difficult struggle for them. They love the Lord, but there's still a lot of healing that has to take place emotionally, and the distrust that was built up over the years of all the abuse that they suffered is very hard to break down, and for them to feel safe even here, they don't feel safe because they still think that they're being spied on and reported on and so on, and it's very, very difficult for them.
This question of distrust and trusting another person is very big issue, and so we recommend that the people who really have an emotional affinity with newcomers, that you form different kinds of relationships to help them. So the question is, well, why are there so many refugees in the world right now? Let me do about a 2-minute review of the last 100 years, okay? First World War ended the Ottoman Empire. For 500 years, this whole area of the world had been under one government from Istanbul. And the Islamic world had one leader who was the king of the Ottoman Empire. They called him the Sultan. And he was like the Pope and the king in one person. Very powerful. And after that, Turkey was formed out of the ashes of the First World War. 25 years later, the Second World War came up because issues had not been solved in Europe after the Second World War, so that there would never be another war again. The United Nations was formed. And out of that came all the commissions to help the world in different ways, including to never have another war. But, you know, what was interesting was the end of the empires. What were the empires that ended? excuse me, what were the empires that ended? There were 11 empires that ended. The British, the Dutch, the French, Spanish, Portuguese, the Italian, the Russian, the Japanese, the Turkish. Amazing changes. And these changes happened so fast. And some of the countries were not ready and perhaps never will be ready for independence. And so we have now not only states, new states, but some failed states like Somalia, like northern Ethiopia, Eritrea. Maybe you've never heard of that country. Maybe you have. But half the people going on the boats to Italy right now come from Eritrea, which is a dictatorship. And Yemen, and on. So this very crucial time. And then the state of Israel was formed, which has caused an amazing amount of discussion in the Middle East. And the European Union has formed so that now there's a whole different balance of powers. And then most recently, what we call radical Islam. But folks, I want to say that this, for Christian believers, if we have a worldview that's not shaped by the television, but that is shaped by this book, we will have a vision that says it's not only the farms here that are coming for harvest. This is harvest time. We don't have time to tell you of the hundreds of people in the Middle East that we've seen come to the Lord. And we're nothing. We're just a drop in the bucket of the number of Christian workers. There have been more people come to the Lord out of this Muslim background in the last 20 years than in the previous 14 centuries. And so there are today refugees from Palestine, 6 million children who don't have a state, who are stateless, can't go anywhere. Refugees from Syria, millions of them. And if you've seen pictures of Aleppo, you would say, wow, how would that city ever be rebuilt? Refugees from Syria. And this is the last picture that we have here. How do you see another person? Do you see that person because of the clothes they're wearing and the language they speak? Or, like you were singing, because Jesus loves me. Who did Jesus meet at the well? And what was in her heart? See, that's the thing, we don't know what's in another person's heart.
On Friday, I was visiting one of the refugees that's come to Canada now. And she told me a story, and I'd like to share that story. She said, go right ahead. But I'll give you some background first. This couple, the husband, his name is Hamed. He was disillusioned with Islam in his country, and so he started with satellite TV, watching Christian TV shows, and gradually became more and more interested. And so at work, he started refusing to go for the prayers. Like in all the Muslim countries, you know, they pray 5 times a day. And if you're at work and you're a Muslim, everything stops and you go and you do your prayers. Well, he refused. And so because of that, he got beat up and he got put in jail, and they came and ransacked their home and destroyed a lot of things in their home. And finally, he was able to get out of jail, and he said, no, I am going to follow Jesus. He didn't know very much about Jesus, but he wanted to follow Jesus. And he said, I'm going to have to escape. So he escaped by foot into Turkey. And when he got there, then he let his wife know. And they had one little boy. And she just, like you left your home right now, she just left her home, got a plane ticket, flew to Istanbul with her little boy with nothing. They arrived. He met her at they met, and they didn't know what to do next. So they asked the taxi driver to take them to a church well, you know, Istanbul is Muslim too. But the Orthodox Church, Greek Orthodox Church, has its headquarters there. So the taxi driver took them to the Greek Orthodox. And they went in and they said, we've just arrived. We want to follow Jesus and we don't know what to do. So they phoned me and they said, we're sending a family over and you need to help them. So this couple arrived, and the wife spoke a little bit of English. The husband didn't speak any English. And so I explained the whole refugee process and what needed to happen, and made arrangements for a place for them to stay and all this. And then she said, would you have a Bible? We've never seen a Bible in their language. And I did keep supplies of Bibles in different languages, so I gave them a Bible. Anyway, long story, they are just beautiful, radiant believers. A church in the East Coast sponsored them. They came, they weren't able to find work, and so last summer they moved to Toronto. So I've been keeping in touch with them. While they were waiting in Turkey for to get out, her mother came from their country to visit, not as a refugee, just as a visitor. She became a believer in Turkey. She was baptized in Turkey. She went back and has told her family. Her husband's left her now, so she has no support system. And the emotional breakup of that home was very difficult. So on Friday when I was visiting with Nosheen, I said, how is your mother? Oh, she said, my grandmother called a while ago, called the mother, and said, so-and-so, our cousin has been diagnosed with brain tumor, and she's very, very sick, and the doctors say there's nothing that can happen, nothing you can do. And the grandmother said to her mother, would you come and pray for her? And so her mother said, well, if I come and pray, it will be in Jesus' name, because I believe in Jesus. I don't believe in the Islamic prayers. So grandmother said, okay. And her mother said, you know, if the cousin is healed, you have to tell everybody that's in Jesus' name. Okay, she said. So her mother went, prayed for this cousin, laid hands on her, prayed in Jesus' name for healing. And the cousin got better. Went to the doctor, and the doctor could find no trace of any brain tumor. And she was well. She was healed. And so they're going around all over their neighborhood and with everybody they know saying, it's in Jesus' name. It's in Jesus' name. I don't know where that's going to take them, where they're going to get persecuted for that. They probably will. But her family is being touched by the gospel. It's like a chain reaction, you know? So when a person is touched for the Lord and they spread it and it goes on and we don't know where it's going to end. So you can pray for that family. They've gone, and her mother said, you know, I've suffered so much. She's lost her husband. She's lost that security. She's got no income. There's no support system in their country for family that are split up. But she said, I have such peace and I'm so happy. And she's also helping to counsel women who have been involved in drugs. There's a lot of drugs in that country, a lot of drug problems. And so she prays for them in Jesus' name. And I just thought that was such a beautiful story. You know, Jesus is still healing people. He's still touching people. He's touching them. He's giving them visions. He's giving them dreams. Pray for the Muslim people that they would have dreams of Jesus. I could go on for 5 hours about dream stories of people that have had dreams seeing Jesus and following that up. And he's healing them. There's people being healed all the time because God is working and touching their lives. And so you have a wonderful opportunity here of having a couple of four Muslim women coming here, Lord willing. We don't know very much about them, but I believe that God is already touching their hearts and that he's ordained that they come here to be within your fellowship. Pray for them as they come, that they'll have dreams of Jesus, that they'll have a hunger to know truth, that they'll have a hunger to see. They'll be disillusioned with Islam because of what they've gone through, becoming a refugee, I'm sure. They'll be open in a way that God will work in their lives. And you can facilitate that now by praying very earnestly for them, that they'll be open and that your light will shine and that their lives will be transformed.
Kathy said that circle of influence is going on and on. It's time for us to stop, because we could go on and on. We've gone over our time. That's a danger of inviting old retired missionaries. It's an occupational hazard for you to come to worship and hear people like us. But you know how that influence grew under the persecution of the Roman Empire, so that half the people were Christians by the time of Constantine? Guess what was open? Their homes. They didn't have churches. They had hospitality. And I know from my experience here last evening and what I've already heard, that this is a hospitable place and that your doors will be open. God bless you. God bless you. We just bless you ourselves for your taking this step. In Jesus' name, amen.